Let's open our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 166. 166. I trust that this is true of each one of us here. Lord, Thou hast drawn us after Thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, Thyself our hope, our sole desire, our present Savior, while nor fear nor sin can come if Thou art near.
Lord, Thou hast
ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting. I'd like to just read one verse or two in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just before I turn to the passage that I have in view before my heart this afternoon. I trust with the Lord's help to take up a little bit of the life of Jehoshaphat. But I think here of this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says here in verse 8, "We are confident, and I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him," or I believe could be acceptable to Him, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, the Lord is going very shortly at the coming of the Lord, at the rapture. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. We're looking for Him, the person, the glorious person. We're looking forward to the time that we see Him for the first time, face to face, in all of His glory. And, you know, Brother Gordon Hale used to tell us that our lives were being prepared, a little box, as it were, a little gift to the Lord, that when we see Him, we're going to have the culmination of everything that we did in life. All those motives, all those actions, everything that we did for the Lord, and everything that we did in obedience to His Word, the sum total of our lives, we're going to have as a little bit of a box, and we're going to present it to the Lord and say, "Here, this is what I thought of you. This is a little present, and this is how much I thought about you, and this is why I lived the way that I lived." Well, you know, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, we have little lessons given to us in the Old Testament. It's God's picture book. We have the stories, the writing given to us, the teaching of what those stories really mean in the New Testament. But we have the principles given to us in the Old Testament. And young people, I'd like to read this afternoon some passages of Scripture, particularly in connection with Jehoshaphat, and see how I believe he labored in view of a future day, and how we also need to take heed to some of those principles by which he lived and apply them to our own lives. And so let's turn then to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll read. I'd like to read the whole chapter, and then we'll just read little passages of Scripture from here to there and comment particularly on chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought unto the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought Jehoshaphat gift presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Sheremoth, and Jehonabathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in the Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. Next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next unto him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, and mighty men of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000, ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Well, I'd like to look at the principles upon which Jehoshaphat acted in this passage of Scripture, and how God was pleased to bless him as a result of applying those principles to his life. And just to young people, encourage you at the stage of life that you're at, to make those decisions in the fear of God to live for his glory. You'll notice that this chapter is one of the high points in the history of the kings of Judah. There are very few chapters, we might say, that are a very high caliber, a high note. Most of them have very discordant sounds, and they're very disheartening in some of the stories that we read. But this story is written from God's perspective as to what he saw in Jehoshaphat's life as he began to reign. Now you know that 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings are historical books. And much of what we read in the Chronicles is also told to us from a slightly different perspective. And so in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, he gives us the historical details of what took place among the kings of Israel and among the kings of Judah and then Ephraim, or the divided 10 tribes of Israel. But it's so sweet to read 1 and 2 Chronicles, because there we have many of the failures of God's people omitted. And God is not seeking, dear young person, to find fault with you at all. Oh, it's wonderful to think of a God who loves us and desires our blessing fully, to the full extent. And he desires that you might devote your life to the cause of Christ in this scene. And so he gives us this little picture. In chapter 17, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. You know, Asa was a good king. He had a little bit of failure at the end of his life. And it says, let me just read a little portion of it in chapter 16. We get a little bit of a picture of the household that Jehoshaphat perhaps came from. A very godly father. But in verse 7, it says in chapter 16, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And then a little further in verse 10, Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, for he was in a rage because of him, because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Well, when his father died, all of a sudden things changed for this man, Jehoshaphat. He was 35 years old. We just turned to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. It tells us that. It tells us in some other passages of Scripture as well. Verse 31, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Well, I just read that, you know, because personally, I just turned 60 years old, and this man lived and he reigned, and the end of his reign at 60 years old, his life was over. You and I never know when our life is going to be over. And this man, he began to reign. You might say, well, I'm not a king. I don't have any responsibility like that. But really, it speaks in principle as to those spheres of responsibility that we do have. You have responsibility. Some of us have homes. Some of us have a little bit of responsibility in the assembly. Some of us have responsibility at work. And we're responsible to use that responsibility for the glory of the Lord. Well, there was a new beginning in his life. He began to reign, and the very first thing it says that he strengthened himself against Israel. Now we know that in the previous chapter, his father had had war with Israel, those 10 tribes. And there had been a division that came in among the people of God in Rehoboam's day. And those tribes were divided. And God says, we could read it in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says there that there was a division. And it says in chapter 12, verse 24, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. I just say this, you know, sometimes we say that division comes in among the people of God, and it's a work of Satan. And true, the enemy is at work to divide the saints of God and to keep them divided. But, you know, the Lord allowed that discipline among his people. And there was a division that took place in that at that time in connection with Rehoboam. And what happened is that those people turned idolatrous. Maybe we could just read that and see how, in principle, what Jehoshaphat was doing was not having fellowship with that which was ecclesiastically in error. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. Rehoboam, it says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made the priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Well, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but really in practice, what Jeroboam denied was he denied the fact that there is a divine center. He denied that Jerusalem was the place where the people of God were to come up and to worship. And he set up two calves. And so he set up an imitation of the truth of God, and that those 10 tribes turned idolatrous. So one of the things that really was characteristic of Jehoshaphat's reign, the beginning of his reign, is that he strengthened himself against Israel. That is, that he wouldn't have fellowship with those that had gone out in division and that had continued in idolatry. And so he set himself apart from idolatry. Isn't it nice to think of the faithfulness of this man who, at the beginning of his kingdom, of his administration — I know in this country there's a change of administration coming, and there's going to be a setting in order of things. It's going to be a different administration to the previous administration. And there's a lot of saber rattling about that kind of administration that it's going to be. And so, dear Jehoshaphat made a real concerted effort, and the first thing that God records in connection with his reign, that he strengthened himself against the religious confusion that was found and the idolatry that was found in Israel. I just want to ask you, young people, this afternoon, do you know why you're gathered to the Lord's name? I trust that you are gathered to the Lord's name. There's two things, two ordinances in Christianity, you know. God gave the children of Israel 613 different laws that they had to keep, but he's only given us two things that he's asked us to do. One of them is that to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A normal Christian is baptized. He wants to identify himself with Christ. He disassociates himself with the world, and he associates himself with a man, Christ Jesus. And then I say it's normal Christianity for a believer to be gathered by the Spirit of God under the precious name of the Lord Jesus and to remember him in his death. That's a wonderful privilege. Do you thank God for the privilege of being able to remember him in his death? Why, there was — I know we're speaking in type here, but Jehoshaphat valued the things of God, and he would have nothing to do with the imitation that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had set in place in among those 10 tribes. And he wanted the genuine article. He worshipped in Jerusalem, the divine center. And then it says in verse 2 that he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now we know that there's going to be a necessity for each one of us to buy the truth. And, you know, we're gathered to the Lord's name. We come to from little assemblies here and there. And the enemy is in the process of trying to destroy the assembly, trying to destroy your joy in the Lord, trying to destroy your communion with the Lord. But he is in the process, I say, of trying to destroy the testimony of those gathered to the Lord's name. Well, we have this little principle given to us in Israel. We know that the tribes of Israel had come up against Judah and Benjamin in Asa's time. And this man, he earnestly contended for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's a picture of it. And so he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. He was desirous to defend the truth. And for us to be able to know the truth, to defend the truth, we need to know what the truth of God is. And to enjoy the Paul's doctrine, to enjoy the passages of Scripture that we have that are given to us in the epistles. And if we don't know those epistles, if we don't know the truth that's contained in them, how are we ever going to know how to defend it? Well, this man, Jehoshaphat, a beloved king of Israel, he really valued the heritage that was his, the spiritual heritage that was his. His father had paid a price, Asa, and had conquered some of these cities, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. I just would challenge you this, dear young people. Some of you perhaps were brought up at the Lord's table. You know what it is to have been brought up in the assembly. By grace, I was brought up in a Christian home, not in the assembly, but in the sovereign grace of God, I find myself in the assembly, gathered to the Lord's name, and I'm thankful for it. But my father had to pay a little bit of a price to come out of the system. He was saved out of Roman Catholicism, and he had to pay a price. And in Roman Catholic Quebec, the Catholic Church had a power, and it could have confiscated his property. Even as a 20-year-old young man had the power to confiscate his property. And he wrote a letter of withdrawal. He wrote it, and it's on letterhead. I have the letter in my archives at home. But it cost him something to leave the Roman Catholic Church and to take his place eventually at the Lord's table to be gathered to the Lord's name. You know, every one of us has to pay a price for the truth. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. I trust that you have a desire to pay the price, whatever it might be, that would require that you might enjoy that place of being gathered to the Lord's name. Well, the third thing that we want to point out here is that in verse 3, that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And so what we find is that he had there a value of the Lord's presence and a value of the Lord's approval. And he had a sense of that presence of the Lord. Do you have a sense of the presence of the Lord? The Lord was with him. You know, you and I are indwelled with the Spirit of God, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read it because I'm not going to quote it right here, but it says, or chapter 13, I should say, it says in verse 5, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, or what shall man do unto me. And so we have this comfort of the presence of the Lord. We're indwelled with the Spirit of God. You know, that's what eternal life is to believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation, to believe that his work on the cross was for you. And then it's to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus and to know him as the Son of God. And to also be brought into relationship and to know God as your Father. And then to be indwelled with the Spirit of God. Those four things really characterize eternal life. And so here Jehoshaphat wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. He didn't understand those things. And you and I have the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior and having eternal life. He had life. He had divine life. And he was a man of faith. We're going to see him in the glory. But you know, he had a sense of the presence of the Lord and the approval of the Lord as he walked through life. At the beginning of his life, I want to ask you, dear young people, it's something that's very precious to the heart of God. And it's very precious, it ought to be very precious to your heart too, is to have a sense of the presence of the Lord, a sense of his approval for your path. We read in 2 Corinthians there at the beginning of this meeting, of how just at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive our rewards. And it says, at that time, then shall every man have praise of God. But in verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Accepted of him. And it's possible to work in this scene, to live in this world and know that you have the Lord's approval. Isn't that true? those of us that are older. Isn't that true? Do you have the Lord's approval for how you're living? Jehoshaphat did, and he had a sense of it. These two verses, verses 3 and 4, just present that. But then, you know, what we have in verse 6 here, he says, his heart was lifted up or encouraged in the ways of the Lord. So the Lord established his kingdom, and he was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. And so this is what takes place. You know, if there's spiritual courage to seek to know the truth and to defend the truth of God and to walk with the sense of the presence of the Lord, what you're going to have is an encouragement. Encouragement in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know, there were two kinds of high places in Judah or in among the children of Israel. There were idolatrous centers. So there were high places where there were idols. There were the Baalims and the Asherahs, and they had idolatrous practice on those high hills and in those groves, all kinds of immorality and corruption. But then there were other high places that were in the land of Israel, and they had sacrifices, and they worshipped the Lord and so on. And so what we find here is that Jehoshaphat took away the high places and groves out of Judah. I believe that that was referring to the idolatrous centers. He took them out. But if we look a little bit later on in this book, in chapter 20 and verse 33, it says, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the Lord, unto the God of their fathers." Well, there are two kind of high places. So the first high place that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6, are those idolatrous centers. He took them away. He didn't want any of that corruption, moral and spiritual corruption in the land. But then when it came to the high places, the religious high places, in chapter 20 and verse 33, it just didn't seem that he had spiritual energy, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the Lord God of their fathers." And so there are things, those two high places, two kinds of high places in the land of Israel, one the idolatrous ones and one other kind was the religious centers, those that were imitations of the truth of God and those that were idolatrous. And so he had the energy to take those away, the idolatrous ones. Well, it really speaks of having a value for the things of God. And then it's verses 7 down to 11. I'm not going to read all those names again, but you'll notice that he sent princes, Levites, and priests to go throughout the land of Israel. And they went in verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So, really, they counted upon the Lord's strength, blessing, and he desired to do a little work for the Lord. It's amazing that he took these 16 different individuals that are mentioned here and he sent them forth throughout the land of Israel. He wanted them to teach the word of God, the book of the law of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you something, young people. Have you read the whole of the Word of God? Have you read right from Genesis to Revelation? You know, it doesn't take very long. It takes approximately 37 hours or so to read the Old Testament without meditation and so on. And it takes approximately another 17 hours, something like that, to read the New Testament. But I do recommend that you meditate upon it and so on. You know, it doesn't take long to read the Word of God. What Jehoshaphat desired that would characterize the land of Israel was that they would know the Word of God. And it's necessary for us to know the Word of God if we're going to be blessed. If we're going to have a blessing from the Lord, it's absolutely vital to know the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate on it, to study it, to memorize it, all of those things. And so, you know, there's going to be fruit for the Lord if we do it. It's nice to see that Jehoshaphat had this desire. And then he says in verse 12, He waxed great exceedingly, and he built in the Judah castles and cities of store, and had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And then he gives a whole list of these men that had a desire to serve in his army. And he names these leaders by name, Adna in verse 14, the chief. And then he has Jehozadan, the captain, in verse 15. He has Amasiah, the son of Zichri, in verse 16. He has Eliada, and then Jozabad in verse 18, name by name, in an army that was approximately 1,160,000. That's amazing, an army that he had. And he was going to defend the nation of Israel. He was going to defend Judah from the enemies that would come. It's a high point, I say, in connection with this nation of Judah. Remember, Rehoboam reigned over the 12 tribes. And very shortly after he began to reign, he lost most of his territory and he lost those 10 tribes of Israel. And he never recovered those nations. And so, you know, we have this little lesson in Scripture that oftentimes the majority goes in the wrong direction. But here, by grace, God preserved Judah and Benjamin, and this good king was raised up. And so he went in a principled way, set up himself and his kingdom. And, you know, I'll just point out here that it says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat's present and tribute silver. The Arabians brought him flocks. We go into those kinds of details. What blessing there was. Why? Because he was obedient to the word of God. And he had a desire to uphold the things of God. You know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, this world is filled with people that are trying to acquire wealth. They're trying to get it at their own, with their own smarts, their own energy. And for the people of God, we're soon to leave this world. You know, it's already been mentioned here, but we're living at the very time just before the collapse of Western society. We're not living at the beginning of the collapse of Western society. We're living at the time when Western society is just about to collapse. It will collapse after the tribulation period. The Lord is going to work, and he's going to destroy what man has built up in opposition to his own glory, to his own authority. He's going to destroy it. We're living at the very edge of the time that the Lord's going to come to receive us unto himself. And our prospect should be to see the Lord face to face in all of his glory, and to be laboring in this scene for the cause of Christ while we wait for him. And so, young people, I just ask you this. Are you laboring for him? Are you reading the word of God? Do you have a little work to do for him? It's amazing that Jehoshaphat sent these men throughout all the land of Judah, and they taught the word of God. They knew what to teach. But then we find here in chapter 18, I'm going to read a couple of verses, there was a test that came to all this. God always tests us, doesn't he? He says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Let's just read, I'm going to read it in the New Translation so that you see the difference. It's more accurate. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. It was a solemn, solemn thing. And I've wondered, you know, maybe you've read these passages of Scripture yourself, wondering, how is it that a king like Jehoshaphat can go on so well at the beginning of his reign? He begins at 35 years old. God writes this, he writes four chapters about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles here. And it's such a high spot. It's such glory. There's such blessing. He can hardly contain the blessing. And then in chapter 18, the first verse says, he had riches and honor in abundance, and he made an agreement by marriage. He made a peace treaty, really, by marriage with Ahab, a wicked, wicked king. How is it that this happened? How is it possible? Well, I'd just like to look at some of the things that took place in chapter 18 and just try to learn a little bit. Because, you know, young people, it's very good to have a good beginning in life. Very good to have a good start. And Asa had a wonderful start. Solomon had a wonderful start. It says that the Lord loves Solomon. David had a wonderful start. He suffered a little bit towards the end of his life because of his sin in the government of God. So many kings had a good beginning, but it's good to have a good beginning. But it's even better to have a good ending. It's better to have a good ending. And we'll find with Jehoshaphat, I believe that he did have a good ending. It may not have been as good as he should have had or could have had, but by the grace of God, in the sovereignty of God, he had a good ending. And that's what the brethren here in Shadow Hills and your older brethren, young people, as we look into your faces, we long to see you have a good beginning. It's a wonderful thing. It encourages our hearts. But make sure you have a good ending. Learn the principles of the Word of God. Learn the truth of God. Buy the truth for yourself. Know why you're gathered to the Lord's name and value the truth. Thank God for the assembly. Work and labor to build and not to destroy. And so here Jehoshaphat, there are three things that characterized him. Perhaps we're not told how many years, because, you know, in the detail of Scripture, everything, it could happen to you. Could happen to me. He had riches. Prosperity. He could buy his way out of anything. He didn't need insurance policies. He had all the money that he needed. He had a lot of wealth. And money has a way of destroying our dependence upon the Lord. You know, I used to do business with a man. His name is Dan Strong. He was saved out of Roman Catholicism about 15 years ago, maybe not quite that long. And we used to read the scriptures together in the restaurant on Tuesday mornings. And he said, you know, Robert, after maybe 2 or 3 weeks he was saved by the grace of God, he says, you know, persecution didn't work really well for the church, did it? Satan didn't really achieve too many objectives when he persecuted the church. It just multiplied. He said, but you know, prosperity is working beyond his wildest expectations. And so I would just say this. There's a warning sounded here in connection with riches. The Lord may have given us prosperity in the day that we live, but let's use what we have to forward the cause of Christ in the day that we live in. Let's not use it selfishly, but let's use it for him and for his glory. And then it says he had honor in abundance. He had a place of prestige and honor. And you might have a place of prestige and honor in this world. And the world wants to bestow all those kinds of honors on you. It wants those that are hardworking, Christians, honest, get to work every day at the same time, and they do their work with diligence. They get good value for their money. They want you, and they're going to promote you. Well, he had a lot of honor in abundance, but you know, he made an agreement with Ahab. Let's read a little bit about Ahab and turn back to 1 Kings. I think it's chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You know, Ahab was not worthy, a worthy ally of Jehoshaphat. We have a lesson here in connection with Jehoshaphat. And let's just read that lesson in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It really is that we ought to make no agreement with the enemy. We need to keep our distance from those that will do that are doing the enemy's work. So here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, here this man, Jehoshaphat, he made an agreement with the world. That was a sad agreement. You know, his son married Athaliah. And we don't have time to look at Athaliah really in much detail, but I'll just read one verse perhaps in connection with Athaliah in chapter 22. It was a solemn thing. A solemn, solemn mistake that he made. In chapter 22, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2, 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter or the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Well, the lesson that we get, things not to do in connection with this, is don't make a compromise with the enemy. Don't compromise. The enemy is seeking to destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He doesn't care how he does it, but he wants to destroy it. And those of us that are older, what responsibility we have to have our young people take an interest in one who is not a believer. It's a solemn thing to have one of my children marry an unbeliever. And I stand here to tell you that it took place. The end isn't told yet, but I tell you with a heavy heart, I have a child that married an unbeliever. In direct opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Can we ever disobey the Word of God and get something good? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't do it. Do not go out with an unbeliever. If you know the Christ as Savior, be sure that you marry. If you have that desire, marry a believer. Marry one who has the same desires to live for Christ. Well, it says here in verse 2 that after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." You know what happened here is that there was a feast. And there was a time of fellowship, you might say, between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat got invited to a feast, and he said, "Okay, I'll go to the feast." He came down, and when he was sitting at the feast, he felt very obligated to King Ahab. He was sitting at his table, eating his food and drinking his drink. And Ahab says, "Listen, you know, I'd like to go down and have a little bit of a war campaign, and you got 1,160,000 soldiers up there doing nothing. You know, maybe we need to get together and we can accomplish something. We can get this city, Ramoth-Gilead." It was a city of refuge for the children of Israel in the days past. And it was perhaps, would have been a noble exercise if Jehoshaphat had had that desire from the Lord himself. But really, you know, he felt obligated. Don't put yourself into a place where you're going to feel obligated to deny Christ. Don't do it. When you go to school, make sure that they know that you're a believer. If you can't say something about it, if you feel too shy, carry a Christian book with you. Better, carry your Bible with you. They'll know not to invite you to the wine and cheese parties. They'll know that you're a believer, and they'll know not to bring you and to put you into a compromising position. Even at the office, if you have that liberty and you have an office yourself, you have your own computer, put a Bible down by your computer. You'll be amazed if you have your own private office someday how many people will come into that office and close the door behind them and say, I have a question to ask you. And they'll ask you about some scriptural thing, some question that they have, and they don't have any light about it, but they know where to go to get the answer because you have a Bible by your desk. Jehoshaphat was in a bad situation. And so he was convinced, he was against his will perhaps, he had, wilt thou go with me? And he very quickly says, oh sure, I'll go with you. My people are just like your people. Oh really? His people feared God. He'd sent 16 people throughout the whole nation of Israel to teach them the law and to bring them into the knowledge of the living God. And Ahab was in the process of trying to support idolatry. He had Balaams and Asherahs, and he had 400 false prophets all throughout. And Jehoshaphat is just like Ahab. No. The world has different principles. You know, it says, I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 23, just because I'm not going to quote it correctly, but I'd like you to just make note of it and read that chapter. It has 7 times the heart is mentioned in that chapter. It says in chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Well, the point is, in verse 7, at the end, it says, his heart is not with thee. The heart of the world is not for the believer. And the sooner that we understand that, the better. Oh, isn't it nice? The heart of the Lord Jesus is 100% for you this afternoon. Young person, older person, it doesn't matter what has taken place in your life. You know that the Lord Jesus, his heart is 100% for you. If you were the only sinner on the face of the earth, he would have come to this world. He would have died on the cross of Calvary to put away your sin because he loved you, Christ. It says, love the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A future day, he's going to present you to himself. He loves you. Well, the second or the third thing, perhaps, in connection with Jehoshaphat here in verse 4, it says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of them? You know, this really points to the fact that this man had lost his sense of dependence upon the Lord. He'd lost his sense of communion with the Lord over time. He'd got rich. He was relying on his wealth. He'd had high position of great honor in the nation of Judah and in the world. None of the kings would ever come against him. And he had an army of over a million people. And he had this agreement, this treaty with Ahab by marriage. But he had a bad conscience. Young people, don't do anything that would give you a bad conscience. And if you have done something that you have a bad conscience about, confess it to the Lord. What happened with Ahab is that he was walking in a course of disobedience to the word of God, and now he doesn't have the ability, it seems, to pray. And he says to Ahab, "You pray." He says, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." He says, "You pray. This is your campaign, your military campaign. You pray." Have you ever asked someone to pray for you as you have an endeavor, you want to do something, and maybe you have a little bit of a, you're ill at ease, your conscience is ill at ease, and you kind of say, "Well, I should ask brother so-and-so to pray for me, or I should ask sister so-and-so to pray for me. I really feel a little uncomfortable about this, but if they would pray for me, I think maybe it'll all just turn out." You know, this man made a commitment for himself. And he made a commitment for the people of the nation of Judah without praying. That was a solemn commitment. And then he says, after he makes the commitment, he says, "Yeah, we'll go. My people are just like your people." He says to the king Ahab, he says, "Well, you pray." He might as well said to the rock wall, "Pray." He was dead in trespasses and sins. The man had no faith. He was idolatrous. How's he going to pray? How's he going to inquire to those false prophets? How is he going to acquire the truth? No, the Lord Jesus is the truth. You know, I think it's in 1 Samuel that David inquires of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord in connection with the battle that was to be enjoined. And he got an answer. And then he said he was going to go out again. I can't find it, but yes, it's chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, verse 2. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite the Philistines?' The Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Well, I won't read the rest of it, but the point is, dear young people, the principle of blessing in your life and mine is that God has made us dependent. He's created us dependent. "What is man?" says that 6 times in Scripture. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What is man? Nothing. We're so weak. You can't make it rain, and you can't make it stop raining. What is man? You can't do anything, hardly anything. God has made us so that we need to pray. Ahab didn't pray. You know, one of the verses of Scripture that was a help and has been a help through my life, and I'll just share it with you in Proverbs chapter 3. That's a wonderful series of Proverbs in chapter 3. He says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Why are you asking the Lord for direction? He'll give you direction. Well, you know, this man, Ahab, says, there is another man. His name is Micaiah. He says, "But I hate him." And Jehoshaphat says at the end of verse 7, he says, Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Oh, he was shocked with the language of this man. He was shocked with the language of Ahab. And if you find yourself in a place of compromise with this world, you make an agreement with this world, compromise a little bit, you're going to be shocked by what this world says and how it conducts itself. Oh, Jehoshaphat was in a bad way. You know, it's we're running out of time, but I'll just read chapter 20, verse 29. It says, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go to battle. But put thou on thy robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to battle." We don't have time to read the whole passage here, but God had told Ahab that his life was over and that he was going to die on the battlefield. Ahab says, "You know, I got a plan. Jehoshaphat, you go into battle with your garments on. You look like a king. I'll kind of dress like just a no man, a nobody, and we'll go to battle." He didn't care for the life of Jehoshaphat. The world doesn't care about you. The Lord Jesus loves you dearly. And He longs for us not to enter into those compromised situations where we're going to lay aside our garments of righteousness. You know, this man Ahab was deceitful. And don't participate in the deceit of this world. The world's going to try to get you to cheat and to try to get you to just do something a little bit crooked and try to deceive in some little way. But you know, Jehoshaphat went along with it. Almost lost his life. But in verse 31, it says, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Oh, I think this is wonderful. Here we've read in chapter 17, probably one of the highest chapters of blessing that was possible for God to write about a king in Judah, about Jehoshaphat. He writes the glowing, glowing report, the blessing that took place, and then he tells us the failure in connection with Jehoshaphat in chapter 18. And right at the end of it, you know, Jehoshaphat got down to the bottom. He couldn't go any lower. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. That's the grace of God, the mercy of our God, the love and kindness of our God. I want to say this to you, dear young people. You may disappoint the Lord. You may make an agreement with the world sometime. You may go off in a course of disobedience and rebellion against the Word of God. But He hasn't changed. His love has never changed. And if you cry out to Him and confess your failure, your weakness, your sin, not your mistake, I believe there was real repentance in connection with Jehoshaphat. And he repented. He called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord delivered him. And then the Lord sent him a prophet in chapter 19, verse 1. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? You know what he did? He accepted the reproof. And it says in verse 4 that he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord, God of their fathers. There was another revival. You read chapter 19. Read chapter 20 yourself. What a revival. He took the admonition. If you're reproved of the Lord, if He deals with you in His governmental ways, accept the correction. I'm going to read just in closing, if you'll permit me, in Hebrews chapter 12. It says there in verse 5, just part way through, Hebrews 12, verse 5, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Oh, the Lord loved Jehoshaphat, and he chastened him. And there was fruit, there was recovery. And you could read yourself, what recovery, what blessing. You know, we used to have in business a job description for everyone that worked in the factory, and even in the office, everybody had a job description. But every time I had an interview with someone, I had a list of questions I would ask in connection with the interview. I would go over the job description. And then one of the questions that I would ask, there were 17 or 18 questions during an interview, I would say, now how do you personally take correction when someone corrects you? How do you accept correction? And you know, I got very strange answers. Some of the answers were, well, I never make any mistakes. I'm a pretty good worker, you know, and I don't need to be corrected. Well, that's not true. Those people didn't get hired. We all make mistakes, and we all sin. We all need the Lord's correction. We need the correction of our brethren. Let's every one of us remember that when the Lord corrects us, it's because He loves us. And young people, the earlier you learn that in your life, the happier of a life you'll live, and the more fruitful of a life you'll live if you do accept the reproof of the Lord. Let's commend ourselves.